All right. Excellent. All right. Aren't you glad to see young people just participating like that? And, you know, sometimes people say, well, the kids are our future. They're our future, but they are today as well, aren't they? And we appreciate them very much. And God will rescue us. Great theme to that song. And thanks, you guys, for sharing that with us. Why don't you take your Bible and turn to Matthew, the book of Matthew, chapter 8. Been going through this gospel according to Matthew on Sunday mornings and Sunday nights. And we have come to Matthew chapter 8. We're going to begin to read at verse 18 in just a moment. But let me ask you a question here. Have you noticed that we in America, we like things the easy way? We really do, don't we? I mean, we like what's easy. Staples makes a big deal in their commercials about the easy button, you know, that red button you push so you can just, in a very easy way, you can get your office supplies, the things that they want to sell to you. If you cook, you may have noticed that there's some people that advertise easy recipes. That here's an easy recipe you can get for this particular thing. If you ever have some burden about your physical condition, you might have seen some advertisements for the easy exercise gimmicks. You know, they're out there. And if you buy this thing for three payments of $29.99 apiece, and you'll spend just 3 minutes a day, then you're going to look like Dwayne Johnson or Jennifer Lopez or somebody like that. They say you're going to, but that's the easy way. And the easy way appeals to us, doesn't it? The lenders, the credit card companies, they'll want to provide funds for you, and you can pay it back on the easy payment plan, can't you? Have you noticed some of those commercials that'll help you learn another language in a very easy way? And they've got an easy way for you to learn another language. In fact, you can just do it at home while you're sitting in your easy chair. After you've had a long day, you can take it easy while you learn that. We like what's easy. Now, there are a lot of things that may be kind of easy, but I'm going to tell you, one thing is not always easy, and that is serving Jesus. And that's what he wants to tell us about this morning. So I want us to think about this. I want us to ask this question. Who said following Jesus was always easy? And let's read some scripture along those lines. Let's rise to our feet, if you would, please. Matthew chapter 8, starting at verse 18. When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Another disciple said to him, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." But Jesus told him, "Follow me, and let the dead bury their own dead." Be seated. Now here's Jesus. He has been ministering at a very demanding, really a blistering pace to the people around Capernaum. He has healed Peter's mother-in-law. We saw that last week. And then throngs of other people who had other maladies, they've come to him and they've had healing and they have had help there. So he's been very busy. It says in verse 18, though, when Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Now, there are huge crowds there, and Jesus has been looking out for, taking care of the people of Capernaum. But let me tell you what Jesus knew. He knew there were more people besides the people of Capernaum, and there are other people who needed to be reached, and the people of Capernaum were not the only ones that he intended to reach. So I want us to see if we can break this down into 3 points this morning. Say something about the first point being the intention of Jesus. The intention of Jesus to get the message out, to get the message out. Now, Jesus was sent from heaven to earth, and he was here for a short time. But while he was here, he was there to reach people, to reach the people he could. And so he reaches people here in Capernaum. But then what does he decide to do? He said, we need to move across to the other side of the lake. Now, what does that tell us? They go to the other side of Lake Galilee because there were other people there that needed to hear what he had to share. And that tells us that there are other people who need to hear about Jesus as well. There are other people who need to hear this message. And there are people for us on the other side of the street who need the message. There are people for us on the other side of the town that need the message. There are people for us on the other side of the tracks that need the message. There are people for us on the other side of the world that need the message. And so we are given an assignment here, and that is the assignment of wanting what Jesus wants. And what does he want? He wants to reach people, doesn't he? He wants to reach people far and wide. And so if he's living in me and my goals are his goals and his purposes are to be mine, then I'm to be setting about to be reaching people with this gospel story. And I want to tell you this gospel story. It's a wonderful gospel story. It's a sweet gospel story. It is a simple gospel story. And really, it's so simple. You don't have to have a PhD to understand it. If you did, I'd be in big time trouble, all right? But God makes it simple for us simple folks. And really, what is so complicated about the fact that we've all sinned and dropped the ball? We've all messed up, and that has been an offense to God. But Jesus came down here on a rescue mission. Jesus came down here to plead our case. Jesus came down here to make right the wrongs we had done and to pay for our sins. And he gave his very life for that to happen. And God raised him from the dead to say, I accept his sacrifice. And if you'll accept Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord, you'll be made right with him. And you can go live with him someday. Now, that's not complicated, is it? That's simple. But it's simply wonderful, but it's wonderfully simple. I like Jerry Vines. Jerry Vines is one of my favorite preachers. And Jerry Vines tells a story about going to a 69-year-old man and explaining, presenting the gospel to this man. And this man said, you know, it's just too simple. And Jerry Vines said, well, sir, consider it like this. If you had a granddaughter, and you wanted to give your granddaughter a glass of milk, would you barricade the doors to the kitchen? Would you hide the glass of milk somewhere? Would you make it difficult for that child to get that glass of milk? Or would you do everything you could to make that glass of milk available to your grandchild? And the man said, I understand. I'd make it available. I'd make it simple. And Jerry Vine said big tears welled up in that older man's eyes when he realized how simple the gospel is. It is simple, but it's simply wonderful, isn't it? And it's a wonderful thing. And everybody needs this gospel. Everybody's going to need this gospel on the day we check out of here. And, you know, here we're talking about earlier about some folks in our own family, related to our own church family, whose life may be very, very much about to end down here. But we're all going to stand before the Lord, and if we've got our name in His book, in the book of life, we're going to be okay, aren't we? We've got something to live for, and it's going to be glorious beyond there. We need Jesus because we're going to die, and I want to tell you, we need Jesus because we're living, don't we? We need Him in this life, and we need the joy, and we need the blessings that He can give us. And I want to tell you, if He is your royal resident, if He is in charge of your life, if you're walking in sweet fellowship with Him, it's a wonderful thing. It's a great thing. But everybody in the world needs Jesus, don't they? I met a guy one time and actually got into a business relationship with him, a man who manufactured some exercise equipment. And this fellow had something printed on his business checks. You know, sometimes people will print something on their checks, kind of a motto or a slogan about the way they feel. He had printed on his business checks, everybody in the world needs Jesus. I thought, hey, this is our kind of guy. But that's the truth, isn't it? Everybody in the world needs Jesus. And if it was the purpose of Jesus to reach those people, and word would be about his work, then he wants to extend himself through us to reach people, doesn't he? And we need to be ready, and we need to be willing, and we need to be available to do that. So here's the question. Are you willing to ramp up your efforts to reach people? Are you willing to personally get involved with this? Do you realize that he's wanting us to help him get the word out? Do you think Jesus made a mistake when he told us to go into all the world and share his good news? He didn't make a mistake about that. He was factual and actual about that, wasn't he? And so we need to see that as our assignment. And so what do we need to do? We need to live the Christ life to model him for our world. We need to walk the walk. And we need to talk the talk. We need to engage people in gospel conversations. We need to try to find who doesn't know the Lord. We need to invite people to come to church. And more than just a generic thing, hey, why don't you show up at church sometime? Why don't you come to church with me and sit with me this Sunday? We start church at 10:30, and I want to meet you at such and such door, or I'll even pick you up or whatever. We need to reach our world. Amen? That was lame, wasn't it? We need to reach our world. Amen. That's what we're called to do, isn't it? I hope I haven't put anybody to sleep already, but you hang in here with me. All right. Now, we just need to see the intention of Jesus. What was it? Get the message out, wasn't it? And so if that's his intention, that needs to be our intention as well. But I want us to see something else from this passage, a second point, and that deals with the declaration of Jesus. The declaration of Jesus, and he says following him is not always easy. Following him is not always easy. Now, a would-be follower of Jesus comes up to him here in verse 19. Look at what happens. Then a teacher of the law came to him, Jesus, and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Now, here's an educated man. He is a teacher of the law. That is, he has the credentials to teach in the synagogue. He is an expert in the minute details of the Jewish law. And you know, they had a whole lot of those. Those things that separated the Jews from the non-Jews, the Jews from the Gentiles. That was a really big deal to the Jews. Their Jewishness was. And so here's a guy who knows all that stuff. He is a scribe, and by and large, his group of people were at constant odds with Jesus. There was a lot of conflict there because they were saying, "Do this, do this, do this." But here's a guy who apparently recognizes the authority of Jesus. He sees that the true teacher of the law is Jesus. And he said, "Jesus, I want to follow you wherever you go." And Jesus has a response for him. Jesus very honestly tells this individual something. Verse 20, Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Now, Jesus did not reject this man, but Jesus said, "Hey, sir, there's something you need to understand. There's something you need to understand, and that is that there are some sacrifices required for those people who would follow me." And what does Jesus say? He says, "Sir, do you realize that I'm homeless?" Now, please don't make a misunderstanding out of that. Don't think that if you're going to follow Jesus, you have to be homeless. Don't think it's a sin to have a home or to have a house or to have some things that are nice. Jesus is making a point that it's sometimes difficult to follow him. Sometimes there are hardships that go along with that. Sometimes there are sacrifices you have to make. Sometimes you might take some heat for standing with him. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says, "Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." And then in 2 Timothy 4, 5, it says simply, "Endure hardship." There are some hardships that come our way. Now, if you're a dedicated follower of Jesus, let me tell you, fasten your seatbelt, okay? It's not always peaches and cream. There's a lot of joy and a lot of blessings. But there is in our country at this moment an increase in the level of contempt for those who are dedicated to following the Lord Jesus Christ, who take God's word at face value. There is a rise in secularism. There is an anti-Christian sentiment that is on the increase for those who see the standards of God as unbending and unchanging, and we want to stand where Jesus stood and believe what he said. I want to tell you, if you believe what Jesus said about him being the only way to heaven, he said, "I'm the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." Said that in John chapter 14. If you believe that, then I want to tell you, you are going to be called a bigot. You're going to be called a hard line, hard nose. You're going to be called narrow-minded. There are people who reject you if you accept what Jesus said. And you know, this thing is just spilling over in all kinds of ways. You'll hear something new every time you turn around. In San Francisco right now, the edict from the top in government there is that one person and one person alone is allowed in church. Can you imagine that? One person. Now, you could have a gigantic building. I mean, this building is about 20,000 square feet. You could have one person come to church. But here's what really is troubling. If you had a tattoo parlor, no limit, just so people stay 6 feet apart. Is that persecution against the church? Is that singling out the body of Christ? Is that oppression for the body of believers? It absolutely is. And how about this current attitude toward Amy Coney Barrett? Here's a woman that's been nominated for a position in the Supreme Court, and her faith is under fire. And she's being attacked because she believes that life begins at conception. Do you know who else believes that life begins at conception? Jesus does. All right? The Word of God says this, Psalm 139, verses 13 and 14. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I want to tell you, Jesus is pro-life. And here is a woman who is pro-life. And I want to tell you, she has got a bullseye on her, doesn't she? People are attacking her faith. They say her religion is problematic. It's a problem that she is a believer in God. Now, does that line up with what Jesus said? The godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now, we face some heat here in America. But I want to tell you, we just don't have any idea what some people are going through in other places around this globe. It's just beyond our comprehension what some people, we can't wrap our minds around what some people are enduring. And I want to read to you a couple of paragraphs that Franklin Graham wrote about this, all right? Hear me out. He says, during the summit of persecuted Christians, I met and talked with a woman from Iran whose father was hanged to death because of his faith. I spent time with two men whose brothers were among the Coptic Christians, marched out on the beach in Libya, and viciously beheaded by ISIS for refusing to deny Christ. Then the video distributed for all the world to see. I met a dear pastor from Uzbekistan who was arrested and imprisoned for 4 years for proclaiming the gospel. A delegate from Mexico, a nation right next door to our own, was repeatedly beaten, his church burned, and people from the congregation made to walk barefoot over broken glass as they were forced to leave the town at gunpoint. The stories go on and on. Today, believers in many countries face persecution and martyrdom on an unprecedented scale. In fact, throughout the world, the number of Christians facing hostility, maltreatment, and even death is greater than at any time in history. An organization that monitors and tracks persecution estimates that 215 million Christians experienced high or extreme levels of persecution last year in the 50 countries where it is most difficult to be a follower of Jesus Christ. That's as many people as two-thirds of the entire population of the entire United States. Of those persecuted, tens of thousands die. It is not possible to know exactly how many, but some researchers report 90,000 or more in the past year. It's been estimated that worldwide, every 6 minutes, some follower of Christ is martyred for his or her faith. Incredible, isn't it? There's a lot of bloodshed. There's a lot of difficulty elsewhere. What we have is minor compared to that. But I'm going to tell you, it's on the rise, okay? In America, yes, and in other parts of the globe. But here's what we need to understand, what's behind it, all right? The hostility that Christians face is because of the hostility against Jesus, okay? It's Jesus that they represent. And if you represent Jesus and the world system represents him and his saying, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father by me, if you represent him, some resentment against him is going to spill over into your world, all right? We just need to expect that. We ought not to be surprised by that when some malice comes our way. John chapter 15, verse 20, Jesus said, remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. So, hey, I didn't come to bring you this morning a downer message, all right? I didn't come to discourage you. I didn't come to say, oh, woe is us, because the world's going to beat us up. I want to tell you, the joy of walking with Jesus far outweighs any cost that it brings. The gain supersedes the pain, all right? And when do we have the gain? We have the gain right here and right now. There's joy in your heart if you stand for Jesus and somebody stands against you. And sometimes people will stand against you, all right? Sometimes your friends at school or at work would stand against you. Sometimes they might hurt your feelings. Sometimes they might tease you. Sometimes they might leave you out, give you a hard time. It is possible that your spouse, your husband or wife, doesn't understand the level of your loyalty, or your mother or dad, and they give you a hard time about that. And I want to tell you, there's joy on the inside, even though there's some pressure on the outside. And you know what? what Jesus said about this thing. Let me read it to you. Matthew 5:10, blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, kingdom of heaven. You're going to have joy in the big picture on the long term, aren't you? If you stand with Jesus and you take some hardship on account of him, if you meet resistance because you love Jesus, it's there, but it's worth every inch, every ounce, every second of it. Okay? So what are we going to do? We're going to stand, okay? We're going to stand in the strength of the Christ who's in us. Can't do it on our own, but in the power of Jesus, we're going to stand when we might feel like wilting or we might feel like falling. You know what else we're going to do? We're going to pray for others who are persecuted in some places and even in our land. You know what else we're going to do? We're going to pray for the persecutors, because Jesus told us to do that, didn't he? He said this in Matthew 5:44, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. But we're facing reality, okay? And reality is the devil's turning up the heat, the fire's getting a little hotter, and I want to tell you, we're just going to be well done, okay? We're going to be better when we get through it all, but that's reality, and we're not trying to sugarcoat anything, okay? The fact is, it's sometimes tough to be a believer. All right. Can we make a third and final point here? We've said a couple of things already. The intention of Jesus, what is it? It's to get the message out. He wanted to get the message out. If we're on his team, that's our job too, isn't it? The declaration of Jesus, following him, isn't always easy. But may I make a third and final point to you? And that deals with the prioritization of Jesus. And that is that no excuses are acceptable. Now, sometimes people make excuses, don't they? We're good, pretty good at excuse making. I heard this story about a man and a woman, a husband and wife. They were at home. It was Sunday morning, and it was time to get ready for church, and she got ready for church, but he wasn't moving. And she's all ready for church. He's still sitting there in the chair. And she said, what's up? Why aren't you ready for church? He said, I'm not going. She said, why aren't you going? He said, I'll give you three reasons why I'm not going. Number one, the church is cold-hearted. Number two, nobody there likes me. And number three, I just don't feel like it. She said, well, let me give you three reasons you do need to go. Number one, the church is warm-hearted. Number two, there are a lot of people there who like you. And number three, you're the pastor. Pastors make excuses. But I want to tell you, there's something here about excuses, and we just need to dig a little bit so we can see what Jesus has to say. Now, there's a second would-be follower who comes up to Christ, and he asks a question here. It says this in verse 21. Another disciple came to him, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. But Jesus told him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. Now, at first glance, does it look like Jesus has been a little tough on this guy? Playing hardball. I mean, you know, like, hey, you can't even bury your own dead dad. You can't go to his funeral. No. That's what it looks like at first glance, okay? But here's where some scholarship from some people who are smarter than I, some historians, some who have dug into this, give us some insight here, additional insight, and we can see what this man was really saying and what Jesus was really saying, okay? Now, scholars inform us that Jewish law required that if somebody died, they had to be buried within 24 hours. And whose responsibility was that for that to be done? It was the responsibility of the son of the deceased. Now, here's the situation. And if this guy's dad has just died, and he's only got 24 hours to handle all the details, 24 hours to make all the arrangements, 24 hours to get his father's body embalmed and to get him to the place of burial and to get him buried and all that stuff. If he's only got 24 hours to get all this done, and you know there's a lot to get done when you lose a loved one, then would this guy just be hanging out with the crowd and listening to Jesus? Or would he be very busy taking care of what he had to take care of? That's what he'd be doing. I'm going to tell you, the scholars agree that this guy wasn't dealing with a situation where his dad had just died. This guy was dealing with a situation like this. He's saying, Lord, I want to wait until my father has passed away, and then I want to come follow you. Lord, I want to live out my life with him. And when that relationship is finished, then I'll join up with you. All right? He was making an excuse. He was postponing becoming a follower of Jesus. What did Jesus say about that? No postponement. No excuses. The time to follow him is right here and right now. So what does Jesus say about excuses? He says they're not valid. Now, Jesus is saying that he and he alone must be the top priority in all of life. He must be above all. And so if we really appreciate the way he gave his life for us, the way he lives on the inside of us, the help he's given us and all he has provided us, if we really appreciate that, what are we going to do? We're going to have him as top priority in our lives. We're going to have him first in our lives. Now, to have him first in our life, what does that mean he comes ahead of? Everything else. There are some people who say, well, you know, my family's most important to me. I got to put family first. May I caution you about something? If you put family first and Jesus down the line somewhere else, you won't be the best you can be for your family. Because if you put Jesus first, he'll help you be the best husband you can be, the best wife you can be, the best mom you can be, the best dad you can be, the best son you can be, the best daughter you can be. Family is better when Jesus is at the helm of your life, okay? And so he needs to be first. He needs to be first above all things. He needs to be first above self and self-interest. He needs to be first above family. He needs to be first above friends. He needs to be first above finances. We can't love money the most. I got to put him above my job, above my recreation, above my all. Now, are you willing to place him in that position of ultimate priority, top priority? Or are you making excuses about why he can't be in first place in your life? I want to tell you, if he's not in first place in your life, if you're making some excuses, you really don't appreciate what he did. You really don't have a grasp of how he gave his all and how he asked you to give his all. And if you're content just to give him the scraps of your life back, if he's down the priority list in some way, if he's not the hub of the wheel, there's something very, very wrong. I heard Charles Stanley say this. He said once back when he was in school, he went to his algebra teacher and he asked her, what's the least I have to do to pass algebra? He said he still remembers the glare she gave him. You don't come and say, what's the least I have to do? And you sure don't do that. You don't do that with a school teacher, but you don't do that with the master of life, do you? What's the least I have to do? That's the wrong attitude. And for people who say, well, you know, I want to get to heaven, I want to miss hell, but what's the least I need to do to skate by? What's the least I need to do? That's the wrong attitude. And I want to tell you, if that's your attitude, you got something that needs to be fixed. And frankly, if that's your attitude, you may not even be saved. You may not even belong to Christ. If you just say to him, well, what's the least I can do in order to appease you? And you know, some people look at it that way. You look at your own life. Do you just pray when you're in a crisis? Is the only scripture you get what you get when you show up at church? And then you show up at church sporadically. You do the minimum to come to church. You're hit and miss in spiritual disciplines. You never tell anybody about Jesus. Never invite anybody to church. Never try to reach out to anybody else. Your prayer life is anemic. And you give sloppy, inconsistent service to him. If that's you, then what do you need to realize? No excuses are valid, and Jesus needs to be first. And really, we need to all constantly check ourselves out, don't we? Is he in the driver's seat in my life? If he's not, he needs to be, and I want him to be there, and he deserves to be there. Now, if you're not saved and you have any doubts about that, then that's to be settled when? Today. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. But if you are saved, may I just challenge you, would you just remember that one who hung on a cross? Would you remember what it must have looked like for him? Would you remember him? Would you remember those that crown of thorns jammed on his skull. Would you remember that blood flowing down his face? Would you look at his eyes, probably just about swollen shut from the beating that they gave him? Would you see his hands and feet pinned by rusty spikes to a tree as he hung there in agony? Would you see his torso lacerated and bleeding? Would you see that quivering, agonizing body hanging there for you and for me? And would you say, well, I'd rather do this, I'd rather do that than serve him with all my heart? I want to tell you, no excuses. We need to give him our very best all the time. Would you pray with me? Lord, it's just reasonable since you gave us life. We wouldn't even be here without you. Lord, and since you gave us the key to eternal life, which is that personal relationship with Jesus, the one who went through it all for us, wouldn't it make sense if we just come to you and say, Lord, whatever you want, whenever you want it, however, whatever, God, I give it to you. No more excuses, no more laziness, no more misplaced priorities, but Jesus is Lord for me. God, may that be the place where each of us stands. And Lord, for somebody here that doesn't know you that way, or they're in doubt about where they stand with you, Lord, would you help them before they walk out these doors to walk over to this next step table and say, I need to get it all right with Jesus today. He died for me and I need to live for him. Maybe some folks here already committed to you but need a church home, need a place of membership and service in this congregation. God, whatever it is you want somebody to do, maybe somebody here has been saved but they haven't received believer's baptism and they know that you want that to happen. God, we just want to be in step with you. You top priority, no more excuses. So God, you guide us, you lead us, you direct us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Greg Evans is the Deacon of the Month. Greg, if you'd come and wrap us all up.